Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We look at the evidence and go, I'm going to put my trust in Christ because I believe he rose from the dead. That's reasonable faith. Faith, yes. Believing, yes. But it's reasonable. It's not blind faith. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation.
We can say we have faith, but having the evidence to back up that faith allows us to be ready to give an answer to someone who wants to know how it is we can trust in a God we cannot see. With more on reasonable faith out of Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The first thing that happened when they were told that the tomb was empty, and we also know that as they left the tomb, Jesus appeared to them, and they got back and they told them, was that they did not believe it. And in fact, this is a theme that makes its way all the way through the resurrection account. Immediately, they didn't believe it. Why? Because people don't rise from the dead. And if you've ever doubted whether or not Jesus ever rose from the dead, that's natural. Because it's supernatural. It's natural for us to go, did he really rise from the dead? I'm not sure if he did, because it's supernatural that he rose from the dead. And so doubt is a normal thing. In John 20, 26 through 29, we find Thomas, after all the other disciples have seen Jesus, they've moved from their doubt to their belief, but now Thomas is there and Jesus shows up in their midst with Thomas there. Listen to what Jesus says to Thomas. Let's listen to this account. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and put it in my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Which is probably the greatest confession that you find in Scripture. He is now his Lord, meaning I'll do whatever you say. You are my Lord and you are my God. He now recognizes Jesus as God. The doubt of Thomas led him to the greatest confession that we find in the New Testament. Doubt is not a negative thing. It is a positive thing, depending on how it works out in your life. If doubt leads you away from Christ, it's negative. But if doubt causes you to dive in and to see whether or not these things are true, it is positive. There is more evidence for Christianity than any other world religion. There is no prophecy like the Old Testament has that actually tells the future in any other holy book. There's no holy book that can stand up like the Bible can. And the Bible has been attacked over the centuries and still able to stand its ground. It's been maligned, attacked, called fairy tales, written by Bronze Age goat herders. I don't know why they always want to say that, but when they're talking negatively about the Bible was written by Bronze Age goat herders. Yeah, I guess Moses was Bronze Age. I guess he was a goat herder. I guess you're probably accurate, but what problem do you have against goat herders, you know? And on top of that, not all of them were goat herders. It was written by a lot of different people, but it's able to withstand it. Also, the evidence of the existence of Jesus and the empty tomb that anyone can dive into. All of us here can go and look at it. We can see that even secular scholars talk about these things being true. The evidence that we have in the Scriptures, the New Testament, for them being written when it is said that they were written. When someone writes something 100 years after the fact, they don't get details right. But one thing that scholars have pointed out is that the details in all of the New Testament tells us that they were written in the first century, within only a few years from when it was written. If someone 100 years from now was going to write about the 2020s, and they didn't go back and do any scholarly work to find out what it was like, which they didn't have as much information as we have to be able to go back, they would get things wrong about the days that we live in 100 years later. You can imagine in their day, when they couldn't do all the research, how many things they would get wrong. so we can have a confidence that we should be able to say, I will believe. Now, if you decide not to believe, that you have that right. Choose you this day whom you will serve, the Bible says. And if you say, I've had someone tell me, I'm not impressed by the evidence in the scriptures. I am, but maybe you're not. You can say, I choose not to believe, but the Bible holds more evidence than any other Christian, any other religion in the world. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet. Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. It was his work that he did. It was other people that came and said that he was the Messiah. It was other people asking him if he's the Messiah and him responding to that. Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody that. So he didn't go out claiming, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, but it was affirmed by all of the things that happened. Now, Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this unbelief is for a time, but then there must be that faith. And faith is not the absence of all doubt. This is just really important to understand. Faith is not the absence of all doubt. There is reasonable faith, and then there is blind faith. And when someone says to me, well, you Christians, you just have blind faith. It's like, no, we have a lot of evidence for our faith. Our faith is a reasonable faith. When someone says, miracles can't happen, so I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, they're not willing to go and look at the evidence, so they're believing that it can't happen. That's faith, and it's blind faith because they won't look at the evidence. When we look at the evidence and go, I'm going to put my trust in Christ because I believe he rose from the dead, that's reasonable faith. Faith, yes. Believing, yes. But it's reasonable. It's not blind faith. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So with our heart we believe, and believing it comes to righteousness. Now, when the women told the apostles this, verse 12 tells us that Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, this is the account of John and Peter running to the tomb. Peter ran to the tomb. John was the youngest of all of the disciples, and John outran him to the tomb. I understand that now. If I ever run with someone who's younger, I don't run anymore, right? The only time I run is if a bear's chasing me. That's the only time I run. I'm done with that. And you guys who are older, you understand that. It's like, it's not a good thing. Running is a young man's sport. But they ran to the tomb, and John outran him. Peter stooped and looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, or the burial wrappings lying there. And then Peter showed up and went into the tomb. I'm not sure which one went into the tomb now. I can't remember. One of them, but it was John who believed. Peter looked at it and just saw it. John looked at it and believed. So John is the first one of the apostles to believe in the resurrection. The women are the first ones to see it. Now, if someone were writing a gospel, they're making up a gospel narrative and making up who was going to discover the empty tomb and see Jesus first of all. In their day, it would not be women. I'm going to give you an example of one that does this. Because in their day, women were not considered to be reliable witnesses. You wanted men to be reliable witnesses. You didn't want women to be reliable witnesses. Now, this isn't the Bible, okay? This is their culture. And Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, writes about that. He writes about courts, and you could have a woman if you couldn't find any other men. And he gives a great detail to all of this, all right? So there's the gospel of Peter, which is one of the Gnostic gospels. It was written a couple hundred years later. You know that it's not a genuine gospel when you read it because it's got all of these fantastical stories in it. It's got an account of the resurrection of Jesus in it that has not only the Roman guards there that experience, see the resurrection, but you have the Sanhedrin that are there and the town folks. So in his account, they buried Jesus, and then the whole town came down, And all the Sanhedrin came down, and the Roman soldiers were there. And then a loud noise happened, and these angels came down from heaven, and the stone rolled away under its own power. And then these angels went into the tomb, and then they came back out of the tomb, and their heads reached up to the heavens. So they got gigantic. They came out of the tomb, they grew and got gigantic. And then Jesus came out of the tomb, and Jesus got bigger than them. His head went above their head. And then out of the tomb came a cross, and then the cross cried out victory. Now, that is not a genuine account. You read that and you go, that is mythology. And they didn't want, in the Gospel of Thomas, they didn't want to have women being the ones to discover it. This is what they call the criterion of embarrassment. When they're looking at original writings, if people are going to make something up, are they going to write something embarrassing about themselves? It's more likely true if it's embarrassing, and it would have been embarrassing that the women would be the ones who would be the witnesses. And in fact, there were people who didn't believe it because women were the ones who discovered it. Now, let's talk some about the importance of the resurrection. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 15, there were those in Corinth who were not believing in the resurrection. I don't know if they were connected to the Sanhedrin somehow, if they were followers, if they were connected to the Sadducees somehow. Remember, the Sadducees and Pharisees, two different groups, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And so now in the church in Corinth arose a certain amount of Christians who didn't believe in the resurrection. They began to say, we're just living for Jesus today. When we die, we're going to go up, and we're just going to go away. We're not going into heaven. So Paul writes to confront them in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. We're going to go through 20. So you'll get that here as we begin to read it. It says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, so that's what he's battling now. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If you say there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. They were saying that there is no resurrection, and he's saying if there's no resurrection, Jesus didn't rise up. But then he says, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul's point to these Christians is, if you believe that there's no resurrection of the dead, you're still in your sins, because Jesus didn't die and didn't resurrect. So in other words, you got to stop this, because Christ did rise from the dead and has become the first fruits that we are all going to be resurrected. Another passage that tells us of the importance of the resurrection is 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We often talk about our sins being forgiven by his death on the cross, but here it says that we are born again. I'm going to read the second part of this. Who according to the abundant mercies has begotten us, that's caused us to be born, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is part of what gives us that new life. Now, Colossians 3:1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him. So this is when he returns, we are going to be with him. And you might wonder, well, how can we be with him? What if we haven't died yet? Because those who are in Christ will have a resurrection, and a smaller part of the resurrection is the rapture of the church, and you will return with Jesus when he comes back. Now, there are five things that we know are true, and this is, again, not me saying this. This is scholars New Testament scholars, both Christian and non-Christian, who say these five things about the resurrection. He died and was buried, which means he lived, right? He lived, died, and was buried. Number one, the tomb was empty. Number two, the women were witnesses of it. And the unbelief of the disciples that turned into such belief that all of them died for him. They believed that they had seen him. Another thing that's pointed out by New Testament scholars who are not Christians is that something happened to these disciples that they were willing to give their lives. They believed they saw Jesus. Now, that's the way they'll put it. We believe they actually saw Jesus. But they'll say they believed they saw Jesus because they gave their lives for it. And men generally do not give their lives for a lie. I had someone say to me one time, wait a minute, there's all kinds of Muslims who will die. Yeah, who will die for their faith. Yes, and that's true. But they're dying for what they believe is true. They're not dying for what they believe is a lie. We think what they believe is a lie, but they don't. They're dying for what they believe is true. If these disciples made up that they didn't see Jesus and they made it up, that all of them would go to death would be a pretty amazing thing. Now, three things in closing. Number one, we do not operate on blind faith. We operate on reasonable faith. God has given us evidence and proof like he did to Thomas. But then he said to Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. That's us. It doesn't mean he leaves us without any evidence. We have evidence that we can go and make a decision to follow after him. Number two, these are eyewitness accounts, and this is the best testimony that you can have. The eyewitness accounts of people that actually were there and seen it and wrote of it. If you're having a courtroom and you want to bring in eyewitnesses, that's the best that you can have, and we have those eyewitness accounts. And finally, doubt is something that is used to seek the truth. If you don't ever doubt anything, then you'll never dig into anything. And if you find yourself doubting, it may be that God's allowing you to go through a period of doubt so that you will really dive in, so that you say, I want to find out whether or not this is really true, whether or not there really is a reasonable faith for me to be able to seek after God. And maybe that's what needs to happen. Maybe if you're doubting your faith or you're going through a crisis of faith, maybe there is a crisis of faith because God wants you to go deeper and learn more about it rather than just kind of moving along without really having a solid conviction for what you believe. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we've been able to spend here today. We thank you that we can look at the resurrection and the evidence that we find for it, and that we can see that this tomb was empty. And Lord, that today we believe in you, that we believe what we have found in the pages of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work with us as we live wholeheartedly for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ. We'd read a passage that says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you call out upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And when you are saved, you are becoming a follower of Jesus. You are becoming one of his disciples. You are now living for him. It's not just about you inviting Jesus into your life to help you out. It isn't the self-help Jesus. It's the Jesus where you give your life to him. You say, I am no longer living for myself, but I am now going to live for you. And this is all very biblical. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. And today you can become a follower of Christ. You'll not only follow him now and follow what he says in the scriptures, he becomes your teacher, but you will follow him into heaven because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we who are his will be resurrected as well. And if you're here today, you want to become a follower of Jesus, I'm going to ask something simple, heads bowed, eyes closed, just raise your hand. You're saying, I want to become a Christian today. I want to be a follower of Jesus. God bless you. Back over by our prayer room. God bless you. That's awesome. Thank you. Today is the day God knew that you would choose him before the foundations of the world. This is the day of your glory. Just raise your hand and give your life to Christ. God bless you. There in the back, sir. That's great. Okay, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. We are really excited for you. I remember when I was 14 years old and I made that decision to become a follower of Christ and the way he transformed me and the things he did in my life. And God's going to do the same things for you. There's a new believers table that's out in the foyer. Stop by there. We have a new believers packet we want to give you. We want to just help you come out of the starting blocks running well. Now I want to pray for you. And I'd like to pray for you based on what we're looking at here. And today we read a passage that said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then Jesus said, if you have the mustard seed of faith, you can say to mountains be removed. So you don't need great faith. Great faith is fine. Great faith can do great things, but you only need the faith you have. That's the point he was making. You don't need to go out and get any more faith because the faith's the size of a mustard seed. And I want to pray that you would live in that faith and that God would use you in strong ways by the faith that you have. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray as we consider this idea of our faith, we consider Thomas being unbelieving, but coming to a point of faith. And Jesus telling us that we are more blessed when we believe and have not seen. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you and we will live for you with the faith that we have. We do pray that you would increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We want to have more faith, but Lord, we want to live the faith we have. And I pray you'd give us the ability to be able to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now I want to bless you before we go. The blessing is a spoken prayer. When Jesus said, bless those who curse you. So when someone curses you, when you've done something on the road, then just say, God bless you. Bless them back. You'll be fulfilling the words of Jesus when you do that. This is a blessing out of the book of Numbers. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Christ than ever before. May you live for him, be a man and a woman of faith that is pleasing to God.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.